We're continuing on our series, Where is God In? And we've looked at different aspects of where we believe God is and where Scripture kind of talks about where he might be. And today, I want to talk to you a little bit about justice. Where is God in justice? I think sometimes we have a definition of justice that might be a little bit incorrect, because what do you mostly hear? Justice must be served. And what does that mean to you? In your mind right now, when I say justice must be served, it means someone must pay the price. There must be punishment. I'm here to tell you this morning that, contrary to some beliefs, the God of the Bible isn't necessarily meaning that somebody must be punished. Like, oh, the Old Testament is so full of, you know, rules and murder. That's not what God is talking about. He's not talking about the payment of things. Now, Jesus Christ paid it all, and we'll get to that. In the Old Testament and moving into the New Testament, justice has a different meaning. And so we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 58, 5 to 12. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you have called fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. What we want to know here first is, what was the message? What was going on here? In a nutshell, Isaiah was talking to the nation of Israel and telling them, man, you got to turn from your wicked ways. God was telling Isaiah, look, you guys are doing some things that I don't agree with. You got to fix this. You got to stop doing it. And you can, and as you know, of course, whenever we're told to do something, we always listen. So what does wicked ways mean? When he's talking about the wicked ways, what does he mean? He's talking about turning their rituals, their preferences into law. What they were doing was turning their rituals that they did into a law that God commanded and said, you must. I don't know how many people you talk to about Scripture on a regular basis about the Old Testament, but anybody that I talk to that doesn't really understand the Bible or doesn't know much about the Bible or is just unaware, and there's nothing wrong with that, but they actually think that the Bible is full of rules. It's a bunch of laws that we have to follow. And there's not as many laws as you think. There really isn't. And we've talked about that a little bit before. But God really wanted them to love. He wanted them to show the other nations that he was a God of love and grace and compassion. But for some reason, what mankind does, and I'm not just talking about the Jewish nation of Israel, I'm talking about mankind, when we start to put rules in place, they become commands by God. Because we need structure, and we've talked about this a lot, how man has to have structure, and in a lot of ways, that's a very good thing. There's nothing wrong with having structure. It's when you worship the structure over the person that you put the structure in place to worship, and that's where we have our problem. And so God wanted them to be a great nation. He wanted them to be an incredible nation that was compassionate, that reached out. And how do you know this? Well, guess what? We're going to talk about that today, and I think there might be something in Scripture. Let's take a look. How are they to be that example? How are they to love? How are they to be the example that God placed them? God said, this is what I want you to do. This is the example I want you to do. He said, do what I've asked you to do. Now, we all know if we go back to Deuteronomy, so we're in Isaiah right now. If we go back to Deuteronomy 6:5, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus added as well. But love. We always bypass that one. And I don't know why. I don't know why the church likes to impose so many rules and not the main rule, or as the world would call it, the golden rule. And so he asked them to do what he'd asked them to do. Do it. Just please do it. And so to bring that message to the surrounding nations, but he also warned them a few things. He said to them that if they did not do that, if they did not bring the true message to the surrounding nations, he was going to purge Israel by the surrounding nations. He was going to send the other nations to correct Israel. And so that's always kind of a good time. He said, I want you to do what I've asked you to do. I want you to love. I want you to show compassion. I want you to do all that. But if you don't, there will be punishment for behavior. Whoa, wait a minute. In our society today, are you kidding me? You can't punish me for my beliefs or what I believe, or you can't punish me for my wrongdoings. You can't do that because everything's relative. I know you want to. Don't get me going on this, all right? Don't get me going on things being relative. To you, this might mean something. To me, it might not. Oh, well, whatever. Now, we're accepting, and that's fine. But my misbehaviors are not okay. How I treat people. If it's bad, it's not okay. And we have to be able to do that. So their individual attitudes, their individual actions, and we're going to get to this in a minute, their individual actions were poor. And then their corporate misbehaviors, and by that I mean the whole nation just being in the wrong in a lot of different ways. Man, he's like, I'm going to punish you for all that too. If you don't, smarten up. And it's basically what I call, it's cause and effect. If you act this way and do this, this is going to happen. It's life, people. And so our generations have lost this rule of if I do this, then punishment, or depending on what that is, if I do this bad thing, punishment is, you know, it's a bad thing. But if I do this good thing, I get a good result. We've lost that somewhere. And somebody the other day I was talking to told me they blame Generation X, my generation. I'm like, well, thank you. We tried real hard. We tried really hard to mess up the next generation just for fun because we had nothing better to do. That's sarcasm, just in case you didn't recognize that. If God said, I'm going to punish you, and not because he wants to punish you, because he wants to fix things. So when your child goes to put their hand on the hot stove, you don't say, I don't want you to put your hand on that hot stove because you're missing out on a whole bunch of fun. Because that burner is just going to give you such a good time that, just go, I'm going to stop you from doing it. And then what does the kid do? He goes and does it. You're trying to protect them. That's what God is trying to do all throughout Scripture. He's trying to protect us from poor behaviors, from impacting others in a negative way. He's trying to protect us and protect others. It's pretty basic, actually, but we complicate it. Why? Because we want religious rules so that we can measure. We want to measure our faith. We want to measure how good we are. God, do I get the gold star this week? Do I get the prize at the end because I was so good? And God's going, well, that's not why you're doing it, are you? Well, no, of course not. I care about people. But the prize, do I get the prize? It's funny because sometimes, have you ever done an event where you were going to give a prize and maybe something went haywire, and you're like, you know what? Your prize is the fact that you got bragging rights. You win. And they thought it was going to be something awesome. They're like, what? I thought I was going to get something really cool. The bragging rights, that's kind of a letdown. Our misbehaviors, corporately, so as a church in this area, and individually, God looks at that and says, hey, we got to show love. We got to show that we care. What misbehaviors are we talking about? We're talking about fasting in this particular example. So in the scripture, he's talking about fasting. He's saying, hey, this is what's going on. You're not doing it correctly. In our time, in our day, we talk about Lent. How many actually here in this room actually practice Lent? So a few of you maybe. I do practice Lent, and I practice it because, well, sometimes it's for the right reasons. Other times because I want to lose weight. I'm going to be honest with you. Not gonna lie, sometimes I want to get off of something that's controlling my life, and so I'm like, this is a good time, I should give that to God. And it guilts me into doing it. It's not probably the right motivation, but it's fact. I gave up coffee once. That was a bad idea for everyone. I could have 5 to 10 double espressos in no time flat, and you don't want to be around if I don't. I tend to, you know, it's a slight addiction, but it's, you know, it's something I'm dealing with. I think the Lord made it, so, you know, he wanted me to crush the beans and make coffee out of it. Yeah, the caffeine, it's good. So I gave that up. There's many times I've given up sugar. That's tough. How many love sugar? Yeah, I know, right? It's good. Coffee drinkers, you name it. There's sugar in everything. Have you ever looked at a label? If you're fasting sugar right now, you better look at the labels, because you know what? If you're not looking at the labels, you secretly have eaten sugar, and God's not going to honor that. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But here's the problem. When it comes to Lent, well, let's talk about Lent first real quick. It's religious disciplines that we implement. So it's something that we want to do. So we want to stop ourselves from doing something that is getting in the way of our relationship with God. And so if there's something that is doing that, we give it up. Because we're like, we're going to sacrifice for you, Jesus. It's all about you. I'm giving up coffee, or I'm giving up sugar, or I'm going to lose 10 pounds through this fast. And so we do it, and that's what we do. The problem with Lent is, and the problem with religious disciplines is, if we decide that that discipline is more important than other people. So if I don't have coffee, and I'm all miserable and grumpy, because guaranteed that is the case. I know it's hard to believe, right? Because look, come on, why would I be like that? But it's true. If I'm grumpy to other people and if I'm mean to other people, then what that does is completely negate why I'm doing Lent. Do you understand what I'm saying? The things that I'm holding myself from, if I treat other people poorly, why am I doing that? Because I'm doing it for God? No, because God wants me to love others. So if I'm treating them poorly because I'm giving up something for a religious reason, I'm actually not doing it for God. I'm doing it for myself. And this is where self comes in. And so, yeah, if I want to lose weight, fasting's a great time. If I want to get off something that I need to stay away from, that's a great time. But why am I doing it? And it's the whole reason behind that. And so as we look at religious disciplines, what is the purpose behind these? Well, they're actually to grow our spiritual relationship with God. It's not that we have to pay our dues. It's not that, you know, it's something that God is saying, look, you do this for me, and guess what? I'll do this for you. Well, let's work out a deal. That's not why God has asked us to do some of these things. God actually asked us so that it would transform our hearts. It would transform our hearts because of his love, and that we would show that generosity, that caring to other people. That's why we're supposed to do those things. And when we decide to do a whole bunch of religious duties and put a whole bunch of reasoning in place, when we try to say, this is what I have to do, I have to follow this list of spiritual disciplines or these actions to please God, it's a to-do list. And that's not how we grow spiritually. We don't grow spiritually by to-do lists. There's nothing wrong with spiritual disciplines. There's nothing wrong with order. There's nothing wrong with having structure. But when, again, we worship that structure, that's part of the problem. Isaiah 58:3, the very first verse before we got into the ones we were talking about, because we went from 5 to 10. This one is, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. The people are asking, hey, we've fasted, God, why haven't you seen it? God, we've humbled ourselves and you really haven't noticed. Why haven't you noticed? We're doing this for you, you know. And God's like, that's why I haven't noticed. Because I told you to do it for others. What they were doing in this particular situation was punishing their workers. They were fasting. So the Israelites, they were fasting and they were praying, but they were making their servants work. It wasn't an all-encompassing thing. And then they treated them poorly on top of all that. And God is saying, why would I listen to you when you're praying and fasting and doing all these wonderful spiritual things and not actually, you know, caring for the people that I've told you to care for? They were getting caught up in their fast. They were getting caught up in worshiping what they were supposed to be, what they thought they were supposed to be doing, instead of actually doing what they were told to do by God. They were neglecting the feasts that God had told them to celebrate, and God had told them when to fast, and told them to do those types of things. What do we got to do with all this? Well, what is God really asking us today? And I think he was asking this of them then, of the Israelites. He was saying, I want you to have a self-forgetful and outward-looking attitude. I want you to look at others. Acts of self-denial isn't for necessarily your relationship with God, unless God is specifically speaking to you to stop doing something, whatever. But if you're going to give something up and you're going to have self-denial, God is asking you to do that for others. What do I mean by that? Well, we're going to get to it in just a couple minutes here. And he says, also in your work, I want you to set the oppressed free. I don't want you to enslave them. I want you to set them free. So when everybody talks about how Scripture is all about slaves, and he wants them to be set free. He's been saying this all throughout Scripture, that it's time to set them free. But yet, they didn't. So they weren't listening to that either. So not only were they inward-looking and self-focused, they weren't setting the people they enslaved free, and then decided to worship and say, oh God, listen to my prayer, listen to my fast. In our eating less, now he's saying when you eat less. When you fast, you eat less to give to those who don't have, to those that are hungry, to those that are starving. And then he says that we're to wear less expensive clothes. Wait a minute. If I go down to Seattle Prime and I get it at 50% off, is that less expensive? Does that mean it's a better deal so then I can do that? I like a good shopping spree, I'm not going to lie. But do I wear less expensive clothes so that I can clothe those that don't have any? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. And so we do this, and God is saying this to them. You're not doing this. You're not following what I asked you to do. You're to be self-forgetting. You're to be outward-looking. You're not to be thinking about yourself all the time. God's idea of fasting or any other religious discipline is actually putting ourselves out to serve others. That's what God is asking us to do. And so when we look at Lent, some of us have been doing some things for Lent. Why are we doing it? What's the reasoning behind it? That's really the key that we have to get focused on. And this is what 6 and 7 just, that we just read. Is this the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke, Not to just keep, give away and get rid of 5 of your slaves, but keep the other 100. Not that. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide poor for the wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Prodigal son, where the dad opens his arms and welcomes with just love and acceptance. Obviously, there's going to be some type of situation in that person's life for acting the way they did, some consequences, but there's just love, there's acceptance. And so a lot of the scriptures and a lot of the parables that Jesus uses, they're actually mirroring Old Testament. But yet, we think the Old Testament is dry and boring. Well, yeah, it is to a point, because all these rules were created for them to have to follow. If they're following all these rules, then what? Like, we think it's boring. When they talk about how you sacrifice an animal and how you present that to the Lord, there was reasoning behind that. But if they were worshiping what they were sacrificing, it changes. And Israel did that a few times, where they worshiped animals, golden calves. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff. So we change our ways of thinking because of that. So how do we serve others? Let's look at that. We need to understand justice a little bit. We need to recognize what justice means. And it's not what we think. It's not justice must be served. It's not. It's a non-prejudice view on everything. Okay, it's non-prejudice. So we can't have preconceived ideas. We have to, it's something that lacks prejudice. That is a compassionate, loving type justice. Yes, there's consequences for our actions, things that we do, how we behave, but there's the love and forgiveness of God that comes into that. And we need to recognize that we are not the judge of other people. That is not our job. In Christianity, that is not our job. But what has happened with Christianity? We've created all these rules. Some you may know. Some you may know very well. Some rules you may not know and you might break them and people just talk about it behind your back. It's called preferences. There's a lot of preferences out there. Preferences come with music. Preferences come with what scripture translation you use, whether it's King James. It's a preference, right? Songs, they're preferences. I like this music, you like that music. Yeah. You know what? I'm not gonna lie, I went and saw Pink the other day, that singer Pink. And at first I was like, I'm not all about girl power, right? Because she's a little bit like that. And that's okay. I'm not against it. I'm just not a girl. I don't know if you've noticed, but I don't feel those things. And so if it was gonna be a lot of, you know, Pink, then I would have been a little bit uncomfortable. We went, and as the show started, she won me over within the first 3 seconds. And how she communicated love and how she communicated that. Now, I'm not saying everybody go follow Pink and she's a Christian. I have no idea. But her message was very clear. It was love. It was acceptance. It was compassion. It was very good. But I went there and it wasn't my style, okay? My style of music, my style of whatever. But, man, I could appreciate it. And I could appreciate the talent that went into the show. I could appreciate everything about it. You know what? When we come to church, no matter what church we go to, we need to appreciate the talent. We need to appreciate why we're here. We're not here to dissect the volume. We're not here to dissect the musicians. We're not even here to dissect the fact that one of them was wearing shorts today and on the platform. We don't worry about that stuff. This church isn't like that. There were Sundays when I wore bare feet on here. What? Get out of town. Yes, I did. Wildly crazy me. My feet were hot, so I took my shoes off. But then all I have to do is quote a scripture and say, well, if I really wanted to make this religious, I could say I was standing on holy ground and God told me to take my shoes off. That's what we do. In Bible college, I wore an earring. What? No, not you. Yes. I have tattoos. Can't erase them. Don't want to take them off. It's probably more painful to remove them than it was to get them. These are things that are preferences. I may like them, you may not. What does that got to do with God? Our preferences are not law. What we would like is not the law of God. Okay? It's just our preference. And so we need to find our preferences. In Zechariah 7:9-10, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty said, administer true justice. Well, what is true justice? Well, let me tell you, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. There's a lot going on in the world today. I don't know if you've noticed. Do you recognize anything that the world is doing in this scripture that they shouldn't be doing? Do you recognize the attitudes of certain believers in churches that this scripture is telling them not to be like, yet they are? It's nothing new. We've been doing this for many, many years. A couple thousand Christianity, for sure. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament, where God says, don't do that. And please, don't do it in my name. Yet, our preferences become law, and our law must be served. Justice must be served. Proverbs 14:31. These are scriptures. I didn't write them. This is not the Mark Davis version. This is actually from the Bible. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Okay, thank you. What on earth is going on? God is identifying with the poor. Did you know that? Did you know that the God of heaven, the God of earth, the creator of the universe identifies with the poor, the hurting, the sick? In most cultures, and most religions, the gods or the king, they would all associate with rich and power. I don't know of too many religions where it doesn't associate with that. God is saying, I care about them. I what you do to them, you're doing to me. And that's Old Testament, right? Well, there's New Testament scripture that is going to come up any moment now. Yeah, there it is. Matthew 25, 40 to 45. The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels." This is getting pretty intense here, by the way. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. Did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." There's the next verse. Sorry, I jumped ahead. "So I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me." Again, this is New Testament, right? We just compared it to the Old Testament in Isaiah. Now we're comparing it to the New Testament. "So I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." That's upsetting. Because if I read this correctly, in the Old Testament, right, we were told we needed to clothe those that need clothes. We need to feed those that are hungry. We need to be there for the poor, the sick, the widow, the orphan. And then we go to Scripture in the New Testament, and it says, if you didn't do this for them, you didn't do it for me. So God's now saying, I'm associating with the lowly, with the poor, those that are struggling, those that are having. What do we do with that? I know it seems a little bit like, but what do we do? You start to think, okay, what have I done? What do I do? How do I fix this? Right? You start to think that these things are. So for those of you that maybe don't have a relationship with God right now, did you recognize, did you know that the God of the Bible identified himself like this, with the oppressed, with those that are struggling? Did you know that? And so the question is, what are you going to do with that? I'm not asking you to make that decision now, but what are you going to do with that? Are you going to think about it over the next week? Are you going to ask God, wait a minute, I didn't know that was like you? And for the believers, did you know that we need to live our life in a way where we are serving those around us? Just like God wants us to, where he's asking us to take care of the oppressed. Did you know that? What are you going to do with that? If this is the God we serve, what are you going to do with that? You have to answer it now. It's too late. I told you what the Bible says, so now it's up to you to deal with it. It's in your court now. It's between you and God. You have to figure out what that's going to look like. And so I ask you today, if you're searching, if you didn't know that God was a God that was like this, that associated with the oppressed, that was a God that was so loving and caring that he cares about everyone, not just the rich and the powerful. And for those of you that are Christians, what are you going to do with that? The fact that we have to be that example. We have to be that example. That's where the struggle comes in. And that's where we are as Christians. When we look at what God is doing, what we think needs to be done, when we do our fasting, when we pray, are we praying so that others can see us? I mean, Jesus argued with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He argued with all the religious leaders throughout his whole ministry on this exact same thing. He's like, when you stand there and you pray and worship so that everybody can see, the loudest in the room, that's your reward. You don't do it for that reason. You do it because you want to pray for others. You fast because you want to feed others. It's not for you. Your relationship with God has to be growing to the point where it stops being about you and it starts to become about others. And you know what? That leads us into what Easter is all about. Easter is all about someone who sacrificed the ultimate, his life, so that we could gain eternal life. And he was a servant about it. And he cared for everyone. And sometimes the stuff he said was hard-hitting. Sometimes he spoke right to the core of a person because that's what that person needed to hear. And you know what? They had to make the decision whether or not they were going to accept it or not. They either did or they didn't. And we're all in the same boat. We have to decide whether or not we want to accept the fact that God is a God that is loving. But he's a God that's so loving, he's going to allow you to make the decision yourself. Because he believes in you. And he longs for you. But if you're not going to give yourself over to him, then he can't make you. And that's something that we really have to recognize in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual journey. Wherever you are in that, what is God doing with you? Where do you need to be? What are some of the preferences or the religious disciplines? And when I say religious disciplines, I'm not knocking fasting, prayer. I'm not knocking any of those things. What I'm saying is the reason why we do them, you need to know why you're doing it. Don't just do it to do it. Make sure there's a reason why. And from what I'm interpreting in Scripture, and it's not that hard to interpret because it's pretty darn clear, is that it's about other people. If I had to sum up this whole Scripture, it would be love God and serve others. I wouldn't need to read any more because that's it. Love God, serve others. So what does that mean? Your preferences do not matter. They don't matter. They're nice and it's okay. But your preferences of music, your preferences of Bible translations, your preferences of colors, your preferences of whatever it is, doesn't matter. Most church people get into arguments about religious preferences. My theology believes this, and therefore I must be right because I believe it with my whole heart. Well, sometimes you can be wrong, and it's just a preference, and that's okay. And that's okay. But let's worry about the main stuff. Let's worry about Jesus. Let's worry about a relationship with him and a relationship with others because we serve. I'm telling you right now, if everyone in this room decided to serve the other person, what do you think would happen? What do you think would happen to your faith, to your relationships? Instead of worrying about all this other stuff, what if we just worried about a relationship with God and our other people's relationships with God and ourselves, and not picking them apart, but love them and accept them. Man, there's so many things going on in the world today that you can have an opinion of. Good for you. That's great. There's so many other things. You can have an opinion on marijuana. No. What? You can have an opinion on that. Did you know that? You can have an opinion on that. What if I told you, I think marijuana's okay? You, Michelle, what did you just say? Now, I'm here to tell you, I would never judge anyone here that smoked marijuana. I've never done it. I've been around it a ton, been into a lot of grow-ups, but I've never smoked it. Never touched the lips. But I don't care if somebody does it. Let God deal with that. It's just like smoking. I don't care if you smoke. What has that got to do with anything? It's just not healthy. There's a lot of things that aren't healthy. Sugar's not healthy. I probably shouldn't mention a bunch of things that aren't healthy because then your preference might be offended. But it's true. All of these things are preferences, and we got to be careful. We got to be careful. Be very careful how we represent God when we go out those doors. When you leave this place, it says, go and be the church. I just explain to you what the church is: compassionate, loving, caring for those that need clothing, those that need food, the widow, the orphan, the wanderer. What are you going to do with all that? This week, this is what you need to take home today. This week, your job, wherever you are, whether you're searching for God or you are in a relationship with him, you need to ask God to show you what you're going to do with the fact that God cares for the oppressed, God cares for the poor, and he wants you to be loving. Last example. I go to a lot of meth overdoses, opioid overdoses. I go to a ton of them. You don't hear about it as much anymore because there's other things on the news like Trump or whatever else. But there's a lot of opioid issues going on. I've gone to the same person and brought the same person back from death over 10 times now. Same person. Same conversation I have with this person. Same. And I deal with some people that don't think that we should be doing it because it's constant. I'm here to tell you we should be. End of story. But here's what happened. We go to the call. This gentleman is overdosed, and he's dead. We get there. We get down. We Narcan him. We bring him back. Hey, he's alive. It's kind of, it's not humorous, but it's funny how they respond when they wake up from dead to being alive. Okay, it might be a little bit too black humor for you, but I'm sorry. It's what I deal with. So he comes back and he's like, oh, what's going on? I'm like, you were dead. Hey, how you doing now? And he's like, oh, yeah, okay. Wow. Yeah, I don't know what happened. I'm like, well, there's a crack pipe in your hand and there's crack all over the ground, so I'm pretty sure that's what it was. And he's like, oh, I'm like, you know you died, right? Oh, well, really? Yeah. You sure did. You had no pulse and you weren't breathing and you were blue. Oh, okay. Paramedics come. We load them up. But before we load them up, there's a tiny, tiny little speck of crack cocaine on the ground. And what does he do? Goes down to pick it up and does this. And I'm like, do not put that in your mouth. Do not snort that. Do not touch that. Put it down. And the paramedics are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Everybody's freaking out because he just died, came back, and the very thing that killed him, he was willing to pick it up off the ground. And believe me, it's not sanitary. It's not. He was going to put it in his mouth, the very thing. So the question is, was he worth it? Yeah, he was. And the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And if we don't believe that, we need to, if you don't believe this, and you've read it in here, and you don't believe it, you need to take it and walk away from it. Because that's what it says. It doesn't matter how many times. That person needs prayer, they need compassion, they need grace, they need love. And I don't care how many times I have to say the exact same thing to the exact same person, they are worthy of God's love. End of story. So any church that wants you to rally against abortions, that wants you to be angry at homosexuals, and you know, let's not get into... Stop. No, we don't do that. Because everything I see in here says you gotta love them. As much as you disagree with their addiction, as much as you disagree with their preference, you still gotta love them. When you leave, look up as you leave. It'll say go and be. That's what we want you to do. Love, compassion, grace. Let's pray.